You have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have to study the Word of God tonight. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn this epistle, help us to learn truths that we can apply to our own hearts. And we just ask that the Spirit of God would teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is going to be speaking to us in these verses concerning the importance of consistency in the Christian life. That what we say ought to match up to what we do. And there ought to be a continuance in our walk. And that was really questioned in Paul's life by the believers in Corinth. Paul had just written in the previous verses telling them about his manner of life. There were many questions that were raised by the Corinthians about him, about his ministry. And so he had to tell them in the verse just prior to this that the testimony of his conscience was that he lived in simplicity. That he was single-hearted, that he had one goal and one purpose in life. No ulterior motives. He was honest in the little things. That he was not self-serving. He also said to them in verse 12 that he lived out his life and his ministry toward them in godly sincerity. He wasn't a phony. His ministry was genuine and pure, even though it was questioned by many in the city of Corinth. And he tells them also in verse 12 that his ministry was not carried out with fleshly wisdom, but rather, it was by the grace of God. In other words, he tells the believers in Corinth who were questioning him on this issue, he says, look, if anything good happened, it was not because I was smart, it was only by the grace of God. Now, these three traits characterized Paul's life and ministry. He was single-minded. He was sincere and genuine. And he was serving for God's glory. And now, after having stated what his testimony was, what the testimony of his conscience was in these three areas, now he says in verse 13 that what he writes to them is also equal to what he does. His manner of life is equal to his writings. He says in verse 13, for we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. Now, there were accusations to the contrary. The Corinthians were saying that there was a big gap. There was a credibility gap in Paul's life. That he said one thing, but he did something else. And there were some reasons why Paul had to defend himself here. Because he really did change his mind on some issues. He told them in his first epistle that he was going to come to them soon. And he never came. And some of them were questioning his sincerity. Now turn to chapter 10 for a moment, and Paul had to deal with this issue. He said he was sincere, but they didn't believe him. And he wrote in chapter 10, and let's read verses 9 through 10. Here was the accusation leveled against Paul by the Corinthian believers. He says, that I may seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, this is what the opposition was saying, his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. And so Paul says, let such an one think this, that as we are in word by letters when we're absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. And that's what they didn't believe. They thought that what Paul wrote in his letters, that was just words. He was talking out of his hat. That he didn't really mean it. That he was going overboard on some of these issues. You know, Bible teachers are always accused of going overboard on certain issues. And that's something that Paul had to deal with the believers in Corinth. Now, back in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, notice also that Paul says in verse 13, for we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. Here, Paul was dealing with another issue that confronted him. The believers were trying to read between the lines of Paul's writings. And they said, yeah, that's what he said, but what did he really mean by that? I think his letters to the Corinthians are pretty clear. But they didn't. And they were wondering what Paul meant. They were trying to read in between the lines. They questioned his sincerity. They accused him of duplicity, having ulterior motives. Oh, sure, that's what he said, but what's he really after? That's a dangerous way to read the Scriptures. To say, oh yes, that's what it says, but what does it really mean? You know, the Bible means what it says. And there are a lot of groups out there today who don't approach the Scriptures in that manner. Now look in verses 15 and 16. Paul said to them, here's another problem he had to face. In this confidence, I was, in the past, minded to come to you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Now this is what Paul had previously told the Corinthians. These were his plans. In fact, if you flip over a page back to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and in verse 5, Paul said, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Those were his sincere plans. He had every intention of carrying them out. But we also know that Satan often hindered his plans. And sometimes he had to change plans. And that was the case with the Corinthians. He wasn't able to come through. He wanted to. He had made a genuine, sincere effort to make it there, but he wasn't able to get there. So now they were saying, oh, don't believe what he says. That's what he said, but that's not what he means. Obviously, he never came. Some in the church evidently thought Paul that had deceived them. That he was vacillating, that he couldn't make up his mind. He was unreliable. This is what he said, but it's not what he did. And so there were all these different issues that Paul had to deal with in the believers in Corinth. They were not all mature and spirit-filled. Many of them were carnal and behaved like unsaved men. And there were divisions in the church. Everybody had his own opinion in the church at Corinth. And there were some who opposed Paul. There were some who really made life difficult for the apostle. And so now, throughout most of this book, Paul has to take upon himself the garments of a fool. He has to play the part of a fool and defend himself. And he was most uncomfortable in that role. And yet it was necessary. And so he tells them in verse 13, what we've written to you, that's just what you read. And it's just what you acknowledge. What he wrote was really what he meant to say. And that Paul meant nothing more or nothing less than the words that he wrote in the epistles. And don't try to put some new construction on them, as they were doing. The simple, obvious meaning of the text is what Paul meant. And that's what he had to drill home to the Corinthians. And by the way, this is a wonderful tool in our Bible study too. That's how to study the Scriptures. They really do mean what they say. What he wrote equals what he read. It's another way of saying what you see is what you get. When you open one of Paul's letters, that's really what he meant to say. And sometimes the words were harsh, and sometimes they were very comforting and encouraging, but don't try to read between the lines is what Paul is telling them. And what must have hurt the apostle was they were trying to attribute to him some hidden agenda, some ulterior motive behind what he wrote. They were trying to analyze the writer rather than the writings. Evidently, some of them read Paul's first epistle and the one that he had written even before that and said, why is he so harsh? What's the matter with this man? Doesn't he have any love? What is it about this guy, Paul, that makes him so critical of us? Has he got some deep-rooted problem that just makes him angry at people? And Paul had to deal with all of that. And so Paul writes and he tells them that what I've written unto you, that's exactly what I intended for you to read and for you to understand. There's nothing else. There's no hidden agenda in my words. The message can be found in the message itself, not in the messenger. Take your eyes off the messenger. That's what Paul wanted to tell the Corinthians. Stop trying to analyze him and put your attention into studying the scriptures. That's what's important. I think there were some in the church at Corinth that were pretty cynical. You know, it didn't matter what Paul said. He could say, "Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus," and they'd say, "I wonder what he meant by that." He must have some hidden meaning behind those terms. Paul goes on in verse 13 and he says, "We write none other things unto you than what you," and notice this, "what you read or acknowledge." And he uses two different terms here. They're almost identical in the Greek. The word for read is anagnosko. And the word for acknowledge here is epignosko. And he's using a play on words here to drive home a point. And Paul wanted the believers in Corinth to know this, that what Paul wrote to them in his first epistle and also in this second epistle, what they read should equal what they understand. Just take the words at their plain value, face value, and give that understanding to it, and you'll be on good ground. The words and the understanding should match up. They should line up. And so Paul wrote to them and saying, "That and that alone is what I meant." Don't try to complicate it. And these are great principles in studying the scriptures on our own. Read the Bible and acknowledge the words for what they really mean. Look them up in a good dictionary. You know, the cults play games with the Word of God. And when a cultist opens up the Bible, the reading and the understanding don't always match up. And Paul says, don't you Corinthians approach the scriptures in that way. I've written unto you, and I want your reading and your acknowledgement or your understanding of it to line up. And then Paul tells them, I want you to read this and I want you to acknowledge it. I want you to know these things. The things that Paul had just written to them. He wanted the Corinthians to read it, take it at face value, believe it, and really understand the simple message in the words. Now, what is it that Paul just wrote to them? He just told them, I'm sincere. I really am sincere in spite of all that you've heard. To the contrary, Paul was a sincere man. He didn't have any ulterior motives. That he was single-minded. That he really was out to serve the Lord. He wasn't self-seeking in this at all. And he says, acknowledge this. Understand this. Believe this. I'm telling you the truth. And he says, and I also trust that you'll acknowledge this even unto the end. And he meant here either the end of his life or unto the judgment seat of Christ. This sincerity characterized Paul's writings. It also characterized his life. And now Paul says, you just wait. I trust that you're going to acknowledge this. That you're going to see that there is harmony between my lifestyle and my writings. That there isn't that credibility gap that you've heard of and that you've been accusing me of. Paul states here that he was above board and that he planned on staying that way. That he was sincere, that he was honest, that he was motivated by the glory of God, and that he fully intends to continue his ministry that way, no matter what other people were going to say about him. Paul was concerned about his testimony. You know, we might think Paul didn't have to worry about his testimony. Well, he was an apostle. But yet he did care a great deal about what other people thought about him. And so should we. Paul was not a men pleaser. He was never concerned about what other people think about him to the degree that he would compromise his doctrine or compromise his position. But he was concerned about how he was perceived, both by the church, by the believers, and also by the world. Because he knew that the testimony of Jesus Christ was linked up to him. Turn to chapter 8 for a minute. He says that in chapter 8 and verse 21. He wrote and told the believers to provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. It's important to maintain a testimony of integrity before the Lord, obviously. He knows anyway. But it's also important to have that kind of a testimony before men, because men are watching. Paul's name was being smeared, and that's what he's dealing with in this epistle. His name was being dragged through the mud in the sight of all kinds of men, and now, as uncomfortable as it is for him, he finds it necessary to defend his life and his ministry. Because he knew that if converts in the church really did begin thinking evil of Paul, that it would reflect poorly on his Lord, that it would reflect poorly on Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 9 for a minute. Paul knew that his life and his ministry were linked up together with the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he was told that right from the moment he was saved. In Acts chapter 9, and in verse 15, we read where the Lord speaks to Paul. It says, "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." And here's what Paul is going to do. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And he's going to suffer in the process, he says in the next verse. But Paul was a chosen vessel to carry the name of Christ. Everywhere Paul went, the name of Jesus Christ was associated with him. And that's why Paul was concerned about what people thought about him. He bore the name of the Lord. Now, we're not apostles, but there is a sense in which the name of Jesus Christ is linked up to every Christian. We are Christ ones. And people are watching us. And we need to be concerned about our testimony in the world, just as Paul was. Paul went out of his way in this epistle. Just listen to him as you read through the book of 2 Corinthians. He bends over backwards to defend his name. Not because he wants to, but because he's concerned about the testimony of Jesus Christ. He knows that if people think evil of him in the churches, then new believers are going to follow that evil example. And he knew that if people in the community, the unsaved, believed those things, then it was going to hinder his ministry. So he wanted to make it very clear right from the beginning of this epistle. He wanted the Christians to know that he really was sincere, that he really did mean what he wrote. These weren't just hollow words. He meant every word of them. And they were to be understood in their normal, ordinary sense, without trying to read between the lines and analyze the author. And note also in 2 Corinthians 1 that Paul was not only concerned about his testimony, but he was concerned about a continual testimony. He says, "I want you to read and understand from my writings that I'm sincere, that I'm doing things for the glory of God, and I want you to acknowledge this even unto the end, unto the judgment seat of Christ, for the rest of his life." You know, anybody can look like a Christian for a few months, and maybe even a few years. Jesus gave the example of the seed sown in the rocky soil that sprouted up instantly. And it seemed to be doing great until the sun came up. Until that hot, scorching sun came up and began beating down on it, and soon it dried up and withered away and it was gone. And Jesus even interprets that parable for us, and he tells us that there are a lot of people who hear the gospel and think of it as an easy, free ticket to heaven, and they say, "This is great," and with joy they receive it. But it never really rooted in their hearts. And as soon as trials and difficult days come up, they're gone. Now, Paul tells us that wasn't the case with him. He says, "You've heard these things about me, And now I'm writing to defend my life and defend my ministry before you. And time will tell. You just read the things that I've written in my epistle, and I trust, I acknowledge that I'm going to walk that way until the end. You know, that really was Paul's goal in life. Turn there for a minute to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says, at the end of his life, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that also love his appearing. This was Paul's goal in life. His goal was to be faithful unto the very end. His goal was to be able to stand before the Lord when all was said and done, and to receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was concerned about a consistent testimony right to the very end. And this is what he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, I trust that these things that I've written to you, that you'll be able to acknowledge this unto the end. He wasn't just a flash in the pan. You know, faithfulness really counts. A simple, faithful testimony for the Lord. That's what God wants of us. Perhaps you've been recently saved, and now you belong to the Lord. You know what really counts? Faithfulness. Now comes the real test. Staying there. Maintaining that faithfulness. Maintaining that testimony. Being consistent. Anybody can make that big splash in the pan at first, but it's being faithful and steady through the years that really counts. Someone has said the two most important abilities a Christian can have are reliability and dependability. What good is a member of the body if you can't count on it to work? If you don't know if it's reliable or not. One day they're walking with the Lord, the next day they're out in the world again. Up and down, up and down, up and down, their whole Christian life. You know, God just can't use a body member that way. You wouldn't want one in your body. You wouldn't want a leg that every time you stepped on it, you never knew whether it was going to hold you up or not. I've known believers who have been up and down in their Christian life for 25 years now. Are they walking with the Lord this month? Who knows? Back and forth, back and forth. You see, maintaining our testimony is just as important as building it up and earning it in the first place. And so Paul says that I trust, I acknowledge, that you're going to be able to recognize my testimony right up to the end. Was he proud? Was he a little haughty here, saying, I'm not going to fall, I'm going to make it unto the end? I don't think so. Remember, in the verse just prior to this, the apostle said, it's not fleshly wisdom, but it's only by the grace of God I've accomplished anything. And now he lets them know that he intends to be faithful right up to the end. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. One of my favorite passages. One among many. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, Peter gives us, I think, one of the greatest promises in the New Testament. In verses 4 through 7, he describes all the virtues that we need to be diligent in applying in our Christian life. Kindness, brotherly love, virtue, faith, knowledge, self-control, godliness, patience, all of this. We need to be diligent about practicing and filling this our lives with this. And then he says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're steady, If we're consistent in adding these fruits to our lives, we're going to have fruitful, faithful lives for the Lord. But he that lacketh these things, that born-again believer, that Christian, who's not diligent in adding all these virtues to his life, look what happens to him. When he lacks these things, he's blind. He cannot see afar off. And he can even get to the point where he forgot that he was saved. He forgot that his sins were purged. What a contrast. A fruit with deep roots producing fruit season after season after season. And another dried up and withered. They're both believers, but with two very different kinds of lives. And then he says what I love most of all in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do you make your calling and election sure? He tells us. Keep adding brotherly kindness and love and virtue and patience and knowledge and temperance to your life. Keep doing that, practicing it over and over again, and we're going to be sure that we're the elect of God. We don't have to wonder. We can know. And then he says, if you do these things, you will never fall. And I think that's exactly what Paul had in mind when he said, I trust that you're going to be able to acknowledge these things in me right to the end. He wasn't hot-headed. He wasn't proud. He wasn't puffed up. But rather, he really believed God. He knew that when God saved him, that God was fully able to keep him from falling. And that's just what Peter tells us. That's just what Jude tells us. That is the consistent teaching of Scripture. We don't have to turn back to the world. We don't have to live an up and down life. If we're diligent and faithful in the little things, God doesn't want us to be spiritual giants. Don't try to be somebody that we're not. Just be faithful, an ordinary Christian that is consistent. Ordinary believer. You live in your neighborhood year after year after year. You establish a testimony, and that's what counts. Paul trusted that the believers in Corinth, even though he was being slandered at the present, even though nobody trusted him at the present, Paul was determined that in time, time would expose all, and that he would be demonstrated to be genuine, just as he said at the outset. Then he says in verse 14, back in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing. There was a partial acknowledgement in the church of Corinth. Some in the church at Corinth acknowledged Paul's integrity and purpose. Some in the church at Corinth acknowledged and recognized that the apostles were genuine. They took their writings at face value. Now, not everybody did, but there were some who really supported Paul from the church at Corinth. And so there was a partial acknowledgement of these things. And you know, that's always the case. There are always going to be some who are supportive of the ministry. There are always going to be some who are critical and questioning and challenging and opposing. And I think here Paul is thanking God. He's thanking God that there were some in the church at Corinth who really stood behind him. The body runs so much more smoothly when the congregation and the leaders work together instead of opposing one another. And that's what Paul was dealing with. And so there was partial cooperation. Partial acknowledgement. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a minute. Now this was an issue that had gone on for some time. And the book of 2 Corinthians was really, at the very least, the third letter that Paul wrote to this church. And he had to keep dealing sometimes with the same kinds of issues over and over. The church at Corinth was a divided church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So there were some in the church at Corinth who were taking sides. Some said, I am of Paul. There was a group in the church that really supported the Apostle Paul. Now, this was done in a wrong spirit, but there were some who supported him. And evidently, there was quite a large group in the church at Corinth who were against him. And boy, that must have been difficult for the apostle to deal with. To pour his whole life ministry into ministering to these people, only to have them question his motives, to be falsely accused of all kinds of things. Paul wrote later on in 2 Corinthians, "The more I love you, the less it seems I'm loved of you." And he was disturbed by that. In 2 Corinthians 12, they accused him of seeking them. They accused him of being self-seeking. Now, it's bad enough for Paul to have to face opposition in the world, but it really hurt when it was the believers who opposed him. But in verse 14, Paul is glad. And he says, "As also ye have acknowledged us in part," there was a partial acknowledgement, and here's what they acknowledged. They acknowledged that we, the apostle, were there rejoicing. So there was a small group in the church. We don't know how small it was or how large it was, but there was a portion of the church at Corinth that really rejoiced in Paul and the apostles. They were with them all the way. They were supportive of what the apostles were trying to do. They knew it was the work of the Lord. And this small remnant in the church at Corinth gloried in that. They were excited that God was using Paul in their midst. And for Paul, that made it worthwhile. Look what he says of them. They acknowledged him in part, and as a result, we, the apostles, were there rejoicing. And Paul says, "Even as ye also are ours, you're our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus." So there were some in the church who acknowledged what Paul was doing, and that brought great delight to his heart. Can you imagine if there were none? Imagine if he poured his whole life, his whole ministry into ministering to these people, and they were all divided, and nobody stood with him. How discouraging! But in this passage, in verse 14, Paul tells us that there was a portion that stood with him. They rejoiced in him, and Paul says he rejoiced in them. They made it all worthwhile. That was proof to Paul that God was really at work in the church at Corinth. You know, it would be easy to look at that assembly when they had incest taking place. They were going to court, taking one another to court. They were coming to communion drunk. There were divorce problems. There were all kinds of things going on. It would be very easy to say, God's not at work here. There's no ministry of the Spirit here. These people are no more converted than my dog. But Paul saw some flickers of hope, and he rejoiced. He saw that group, that remnant in the church at Corinth who really rejoiced in what he was doing. And Paul says, "You're our rejoicing too." Now he knew that his work in the Lord was not in vain. And he trusted that he would see them at the judgment seat. Notice at the end of verse 14, he says, "We've acknowledged this." This is what Paul and the other apostles acknowledged. That ye, this group in the church at Corinth that acknowledged him, he says, that you are our rejoicing at the judgment seat. And the day of the Lord Jesus, when we stand before Christ at the Bema seat, Paul was convinced that this group would be there too. So there were a few that appreciated his ministry. There were a few that really rejoiced that God was at work there. And this made all the discouraging days worthwhile for Paul. He wasn't going to quit. Even though they were slandering him, even though they were saying some terrible things about him, and even though there were some horrible problems in that church, Paul was not going to quit. Because he saw God at work. He saw a godly remnant in that church that really meant business for God. And he was rejoicing in that, and knew that at the judgment seat of Christ, they would be his crown and his rejoicing. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that they were his work in the Lord. That's what his life was dedicated towards. Bringing men and women and children to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they might stand before the judgment seat of Christ themselves and be rewarded. And when Paul saw that that was, in fact, happening, and amidst all the filth and the trash that was taking place in the church, there were some gems there. And Paul was thrilled by that. Some were saved and growing and maturing and willing to take a stand with Paul on some very unpopular issues of their day. Against the sin and the carnality in the church. They were the fruit of his labor. It proved that God was really at work. This was wheat and not tares. And so amidst all the turmoil and the sin and the carnality and the confusion in the church at Corinth, there was still the possibility of mutual rejoicing between Paul and the spiritually minded in that church. And you know, there is always, not only in the church at Corinth, but at any church, there is always a sweetness to the fellowship that only spiritually minded believers can ever enter into. Because they're in the work. They see this as a work of God. And they want to see God's name exalted. And Paul, in this godly remnant in the church of Corinth, was sharing this mutual rejoicing together. And that thrilled him. And he wasn't going to quit. And neither should we. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we can receive as we see how other believers face difficult situations. And they came forth rejoicing in the Lord. Father, help us to see that you're at work in our lives and in our assembly. And Father, help us to rejoice over the fruit that we see. And we pray that it might redound to the glory of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.